Titus chapter 2, if you want to go to a starting place tonight. We'll be moving around a little bit. Twos and threes, fours and fives, you're dismissed. Let's just quickly tonight review from this morning. We talked this morning about the first three responsibilities of a godly woman, that she has a ministry. That ministry should be a selfless ministry, a systematic ministry, a serving ministry, and a spending ministry. She spends herself. And then she had responsibility of a mate, both the reverence and the romance. And then she was to be a model. Her behavior was to be reverent, and her backbiting is to be removed. She's not to be devilish. That's the word, the slanderer. There. And then her bondage is reduced. She doesn't allow things to bring her or to enslave her into bondage. And then she's a benefit to righteousness. She's teacher of goodness and faithful. Tonight, I would like for us to begin in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. We mentioned verse 3 this morning, the model, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then verse 4, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Someone has said that girls need to see the value and struggle for godliness in your life so that they will struggle for it in theirs. That's a powerful truth. Is it valuable enough for you to struggle for it? If they see that in you, then they will struggle for it as well. And so I'd like us to start tonight with the idea of being a mentor. As I said this morning, there's a difference between being a model and being a mentor. A model is something that someone can look at and they can say, wow, that looks great. Maybe it's a model airplane or, you know, whatever. And there's some value in that, but it'd probably be a lot more valuable if you're going to fly with a guy that he learned how to fly with someone who teaches him, not just by looking at a plane, you know. You probably don't want him to say, well, I've looked at a few models of a DC-10 before. I think I can do this. You would probably much prefer him to have a mentor that teaches him how to do it. And so that's where I'd like for us to start this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it is a help to us. It gives us everything we need. Lord, we pray that you'd help us tonight as we deal with a variety of subjects. May it be clear as we attempt to communicate your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's look at a couple of things. Number one here, what are they to do? Well, the Bible says here they are to teach. The word teach means to admonish or to exhort earnestly. So the idea with this, there's many words in the New Testament that talk about this idea. For instance, the word where Paul tells Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men, in that text of Scripture, it's talking about the same type of idea. So it's a passing on to others that which you have learned. So what are they to do? They're to teach. Number two, what are they to teach? All right, we'll spend a little bit of time here, and let's follow as we walk along. Number one, they're to teach soberness. Soberness. That is, they are to teach moderation or control or curbing their desires. The idea is also has the idea to hold one to his duty. We're wanting to teach them that they need to be in control of what's happening. As you watch the news, as you look at newspapers, as you just be around people, there's not a lot of control in people's lives today. I've often thought, no wonder that kid is throwing a fit. Have you seen the mom or the dad interact with the cash register person? No wonder the kid's acting that way. We do need to be that model, but we need to be the mentor as well. We can't just do something because we want to do it. Well, that's a novel idea, isn't it? All of us have things that we would like to do that we can't do, right? I mean, how many of you would like to take a week of vacation next week? I mean, yeah. Other than people like Jim Tessenier, who's retired, I mean, you know. Well, you can't always do that, right? You have to get up and go to work. Not every day do you jump out of the bed and go, yes, I've got a job, and I cannot wait to get to that job. We're supposed to have that attitude, right? But you're like, well, Pastor, you're the pastor. I know. And I hate to tell you, but there's some mornings I don't jump out of bed that way either, you know. But we have to do what's right. And that's part of that teaching. There's a soberness there. Number two, we're to teach them a selflessness. To love their husbands, to love their children. The idea is to be of a sound mind or sane. That's interesting when it's talking about loving the children and loving the husbands, isn't it? A woman needs to be sane in that. Anyway, I'll get off that for a minute. We'll talk about this in just a second. But love requires you to be selfless, doesn't it? You can't genuinely love someone without being selfless. And a lady who genuinely loves her husband and loves her children are going to do a number of selfless things. We could start naming them, right? Getting up in the middle of the night, changing diapers and fixing food and all that kind of stuff. There is a selflessness there. And that's part of that teaching. Okay, teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be selfless. Number three. It's to teach them self-control, to be curbing one's desires and impulses. This is similar to that word soberness there. We teach young women to be sober. He's already focused on that. And then it says to be discreet. Very similar there. You must force yourself to do the things you do not want to do. Learning how to handle that. If we have a society that just does whatever they think they want to do when they want to do it, we got trouble. And that's what's happening in many places of the country. Well, I don't want to do that, so I don't have to do it. We have to teach that process. Number four, there's a sacredness to be chaste. The word means pure, pure from carnality, modest, pure from every fault, immaculate, if you will, clean. And this is primarily referring to an internal cleanliness, though it's not a bad idea to be externally clean as well. Is there anything of color in your life? In other words, the off-colored stuff. Things that people know what you mean without you saying it. That's not being chaste. That's not being pure. That's the idea behind this. And it's teaching them, hey, there should be nothing there that people question. There shouldn't be a question mark over the character of this young lady's. What do you laugh at? What's funny to you? That's part of this idea. And we could say a lot there tonight, but we won't take the time to do that. Number five, it's to teach them servanthood. Servanthood. It says that they're to be keepers at home. Again, caring for the house or working at home. There's a lot goes into that, isn't there, ladies? That's why the little saying, a man may work from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. It's true. How do you take care of your house, ladies? Do you take care of your house so that you can teach your daughters how to take care of their house? Well, I'm busy. Well, I understand that, but one of your responsibilities biblically is to be a keeper at home. I was a young man, young boy, really. I was probably, I'm guessing here, but I was probably 7 or 8 years old. All of my life up to that point, and even probably, the rest of all of my life living at home, let's say it that way, okay? We lived in trailers. Trailer houses in Florida. And my mother, though she was never an incredibly dirty lady, she did not keep a great house. And her logic behind that was, look, if God gives me something nice, I'll take care of it. but until I get something nice, I'm not going to take care of it. And she talks about the day that God convicted her of that and said, you're never going to get anything nice until you learn to take care of what you currently have. And I remember as a boy seeing a change in my mother. And if you go into my mom's house today, it is a very nice kept home. It's a beautiful home as well. I'm personally convinced that she would have not been there had she not learned to take care of a little trailer house. That honestly, in some cases, was not very well kept as far as the condition of it, the construction of it. Trailers today are much better constructed than they used to be, you know. But Mama learned to do that. And it takes a servant to do that. And so we're to teach them to be a servant. Number six, we're to teach them sweetness. Sweetness. It says they're to be good. Good. This means of a good constitution or nature. Pleasant. Agreeable. Joyful. Happy. Excellent. Distinguished. Honorable. That's a mouthful, isn't it, in that one little word, good. Can I read some of those to you again? Of a good constitution or nature, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, honorable, all wrapped up in being good, having a sweet attitude about things. You're going to face some things that you'd rather not go through. Just rather not do that. Rather not put up with that. I remember one night heading home from church. And I don't remember how many of our children got sick on the way home. But there was a flu going around. But it was not good in our truck. You know. And I can remember distinctly how my wife handled that. Sweet attitude, jumped in there. I'm thinking, look, if I got to clean that stuff up, something ain't going to be happy, all right? I'm just telling you. That's my thought process. You know, I've never seen her respond that way. I'm grateful for that because that meant she got to clean it all up. You said, Pastor, that's horrible. I know, but she didn't want to clean up more mess. That's the problem with me, you know? How's your disposition, ladies? Men, for that matter. How's your disposition in the morning? How's your disposition in the evening or when things go wrong or when you're sick or whenever? I've heard some people excuse the fact that they've got a nasty attitude because they're sick. I'd like for you to show that to me in the Bible. Well, I'm not feeling well today, so you better leave me alone. It's quiet in here tonight. We're supposed to have a sweet disposition. And by the way, we can't teach them that if we're not practicing it, if we're not modeling that for them. And then number seven, they're to have submission. Obedient to their own husbands. Same word that's used in Colossians 3 and verse 18, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. We talked a little bit this morning about that word submit. By the way, moms and dads, if you can't submit to your authorities, then how do you expect them to submit to theirs? Like, but I don't like that authority. Well, I don't like some of it either. Sometimes it's crazy. On the way to school Friday, I was following, I don't know who. The guy was half out of his mind. There were times he was completely out of his mind, I'm convinced. He was off the shoulder of the road on this side and completely in the other lane on this side. I mean, completely, full vehicle. So I finally thought, he's going to hit somebody head on. Called 911. Like, I'm following a guy. I'm on 226 headed from Grover to Patterson Springs. They're like, this is Cherokee County. Okay, I need Cleveland County. So the Cleveland County dispatcher goes, this is not, I'm not making this up. It's too hard to make this up. I explained to him, I said, I'm following a guy. I think he's going to kill somebody. He is fully in the other lane. I don't know if he's drunk. I don't know what's going on. And he's like, well, that's a highway patrol issue. Let me give you their number so you can call them. I'm serious. That's what he said to me. I said, I'm driving. How am I going to copy the number down and then call the highway patrol? He said, well, I'll try to get in touch with them for you. Well, thank you, 911 operator. I mean, it's like... Sometimes authorities do stuff that we just don't like, right? Yeah. Everybody in this room agree with our president? Gotcha. Some of you went up, hands went up immediately. Like, oh, man. I don't agree with him. Okay. But listen, the Bible still tells us to submit to authority, right? And we can't teach that if we're not willing to do that. You teach by words, but you teach much more by actions. Did you get that? Yes, you teach by words, but you teach much more by actions. Don't expect your children to obey traffic laws if you don't obey them. Thanks, Pastor. Right? But I can disobey traffic laws because I'm a little more mature. Like, Pastor, those arguments sound really ridiculous when you say them. They do to your children when you say them too. You just haven't figured it out yet, right? You ready for me to stop meddling? Because I'm not near done yet, all right, tonight. How is your teaching curriculum? Does it match the Word of God? Are you teaching young ladies in your home, and for that matter, the young men, what the Bible says for us to teach? This is an excellent curriculum. By the way, this is a curriculum for the local church. This is a local church pastor book. It deals with pastoral qualifications. We are to be involving in these things as well here in our local church. Number three question, why are they to teach it? This is very important. Look what it says at the end of this verse. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. The word blaspheme means to speak reproachfully, to rail at. But when we rear young people who do not follow this biblical pattern, it gives the world an opportunity to blaspheme God. When Nathan the prophet came to David, that's one of the critical things he said to David. David, you've given the enemies of God a cause to blaspheme. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Part of the reason why we need to teach our young ladies this is because the enemy would love to make fun of us. So what do you want people to say about your God as a result of the way you live? That's what he's saying here. Don't give them the opportunity. So, number one tonight, or number four in our series, we are to be a mentor. Number five, number two tonight in this, is a responsibility of a lady is to be modest. To be modest. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. This is obviously a passage of Scripture that you're all familiar with. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. We live in a society today in which women are far from modest in every way. As I begin to study this, I tried to approach this passage with a fresh perspective. In other words, I didn't come to it with a preconceived notion about what it said. I wanted to just walk through the passage again as if I had never seen it before. Let me start with a dictionary definition. All right, this is not a biblical definition. This is a dictionary definition. The word means this. The word modest means having or showing a moderate or humble estimate of one's merits or importance. It's free from vanity, egotism, boastfulness, or great pretensions. I want to tell you, if the world would apply that definition without even touching the Word of God, it would solve most modest problems. Just that definition. Did you hear what it said again? So in a moderate or humble estimate of one's merits or of importance, free from vanity, egotism, boastfulness, or great pretensions. It's free from ostentation. That's to characterize or we're given to pretentious or conspicuous show in an attempt to impress others. The idea behind the world is to be an impression to someone, or showy or extravagant. It's free from those things. It's having or showing regards for the decency of behavior, speech, and dress. That means about 95% of media is not modest. Right? I mean, based on... By the way, this is the definition of the world. This is not the Bible definition yet. Number four definition is a limited or moderate in amount or extent. Those are all dictionary definitions of the word modest. Now, what I'd like to do is look through the biblical definitions of it and then draw some conclusions from these definitions. Number one, the word adorn here, in like manner also that women adorn. The word adorn means to put in order. To put in order. So there's to be some orderliness there, if you will. Okay. It says modest apparel. The word modest means well arranged or appropriate. Well arranged or appropriate. When it comes to the word appropriate, there are things that I wear in other locations that I don't wear here. I wore blue jeans and a t-shirt at a garage sale yesterday. You know, there are times when I come to church in blue jeans and a t-shirt if we're having a work day or whatever, you know. I'm not saying that if a guest walks in our church in blue jeans and a t-shirt, that's good since Adam's here tonight in blue jeans and a t-shirt. I'm constantly messing with him about that. He's fixing to go to first shift, by the way, and he's not going to be able to come on Sunday night and that anymore. He goes, can I still come in blue jeans and a t-shirt? No, you can't, Adam. I'm messing with him. But there are certain places where it's appropriate. I mentioned to you, Rue Bakers and my wife and I got a great opportunity last night. A Christian businessman wanted to take us out for dinner at a restaurant that we could never afford if he hadn't been paying. It was just an incredible evening. You don't go to that restaurant in jeans and a t-shirt. Matter of fact, you go at least in a sport coat. I mean, you know, valet parking, all that kind of stuff, you know. You're like, Pastor, you were way out of your league. I know that. It was good food, though. And I would not have wanted to have seen that meal when it was all said and done. It was a great evening. We had a great time. And the guy is a sweet man and just wanted to do something nice for us. I say he can do something nice for us anytime he wants to. Be fine with me, you know. But there was appropriate. I never saw a sign up there that said you can't come in here in blue jeans. Matter of fact, a guy held the door for us that was in blue jeans. It wasn't that you couldn't go there that way. It was just not a place that would be appropriate. That particular way. That's not unprecedented in the Word of God. Do you remember the story where there's some wedding guests and they don't have the appropriate attire for that particular event and they kick them out? So there are events in which it is appropriate to wear certain things. That's what the word modest means here. The word apparel is a garment let down, a dress, if you will. The word shamefacedness means a sense of shame or honor. It again can mean modesty, a bashfulness, a reverence. Now don't miss this definition. This is a critical one in the definition of this word. A regard for others. A respect. A regard for others. Now I'm not going to jump. Well, I am going to jump ahead to some application here because this one I believe is really critical. People who have argued with me that they can dress ever how they want to dress and it shouldn't matter. Okay? I've had people tell me that. I can dress ever how I want to dress, and if you've got a problem, then you've got a problem. Get over it. And I tell you, they are not being obedient to the word shamefacedness. That's a direct definition. They're not being obedient to that. Not having a regard for others. The word sobriety here means a self-control or a soundness of mind. So again, the clothing would be a clothing that would demonstrate that I've got a self-control. The last four phrases or words, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, really is to give the idea to not to draw attention to the outward man or woman in this case, but rather the inward. So in other words, we should not adorn ourselves in that which is going to draw attention to the outward. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, because we have a parallel passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So when we compare those two passages of Scripture, we say God clearly in this text is referring to the hidden man, that inner man. We're not to be gaudy on the outside. Right? So in other words, someone could meet every other one of these definitions and wear something that when they walk in the room, people go, wow. Man, you can't miss them walking in the door. That would be a violation of Scripture. Okay? It's not to draw attention to our outward features. It's to draw attention to the inward man of the heart. He then says in verse 10, but which becometh, the word becometh means to stand out, to be conspicuous. It's the idea that I want to be seen, but look, get this now. You say, you just told us we couldn't do that. It's not for the outward adorning that you're to be seen for. It's a declaration of who you're serving. Because the word says, and which becometh women professing godliness. The word professing means to announce that one is about to do or furnish something. All right? So the word announce gives the idea, if you will, I'm telling you who I'm serving. And I'm doing so loud and clear. It's to stand out. People are to know that's who you're serving. The word godliness here. Women professing godliness. The word means to reverence. A reverence towards God's goodness. Again, a powerful word. A reverence towards God's goodness. Now that's in a parenthesis, which becometh women professing godliness. Verse 10 should say, but with good works. He puts that parenthesis in there to explain that. So in other words, he's saying, ladies, as you adorn yourself with these things on the outward, don't forget the good works that goes along with it. In other words, your works should back up your dress and vice versa. And I want you to hear me real close tonight. I'm going to say this as lovingly as I can. But I mean it with all my heart. I have known some people who are completely dressed appropriate, and their attitude stinks. I heard one preacher say this way to a bunch of teenage girls, and it was appropriate. He said, some of you teenage girls are going to hell in your culottes. I want to tell you something. This, what he's saying here is don't forget the good works. So when you walk in this church building and you're dressed just to the T and you'd match everything that verse 9 says, and someone walks in this building that's not dressed that way and you look down your nose at them, you are not obeying the word of God. You may look that way on the outside, but you're not obeying it. You know what the Bible would call you? A hypocrite. Or the group of people we would refer to were Pharisees. And James specifically deals with that kind of attitude within the church later on when we get to the book of James. So we have to be careful that it's not just the outward. Now, by the way, the overreaction is it doesn't matter what the outward looks like. That's not what the Word of God says either. It is important. But you can dress right and have a stinking attitude, and you're going to drive people away from the gospel. Boy, we got to be careful with that. And I want to be kind here tonight. You know what? We're family here tonight. So, except for the Douglases, but they're part family anyway. Our church building on Sunday morning are to be filled with people with colored hair, like Star was this morning, and people in blue jeans, and people with, you know, will you just keep naming it? Those are the people who need the gospel. That's who we're supposed to be reaching. If we have a room full of people that always look like us, we're not reaching anybody new. Amen. And he's saying, hey, be careful. Just because you're dressed right doesn't mean you are right. It needs to match good works. So let's draw some conclusions here, okay? And I'll try to talk slow because I know some of you are taking notes. That's an encouragement to you. All right. If we take these words and boil it down, here's what I believe the Word of God is telling us. Your clothing should be orderly and appropriate with a sense of honor and respect for others. Your clothing should be orderly and appropriate with a sense of honor and respect for others. It should show you are self-controlled and do not wish to draw attention to yourself. It should cause others to focus on your inward character, not your outward beauty. It should announce loud and clear to others who you are serving. It ought to announce to others loud and clear who you are serving. And lastly, it should show a reverence to the goodness of God in your life. I got to hurry tonight, but let me give you one other thought in this process, okay? Hear me out completely before you jump to conclusions. This somewhat changes with society. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, can I tell you that 125 years ago, no lady showed any part of her arm or any part of her leg. That was considered bad news. So there are some cultural things that come with this. All right? Some of you are thinking, where are you headed next? I'm not. Okay? I'm not being a chicken. I can tell you what my family standards are. I'm not going to draw a line in the sand for you. I am going to tell you this. These things you can't negotiate on. They're not negotiable. You don't have to like them. I don't like some things. Right? I mean, all of us like some things we're told to do. You ever come to the Word of God and go, huh? You're kidding me. You mean I can't tell that guy off and be right with God? Man. Maybe some of you never thought that way, but there's been times I've thought that way. I'm like, I'm going to do this today. And the Word of God says, no, you're not. I'm like, oof, that's what I wanted to do. You know, we're going to approach things we don't necessarily want to do. But we have to match ourselves with the Word of God. So I think when we look at the whole process of modesty, we have to look at these things. So my question to you in this arena is, what message is your dress sending to others? What message is your dress sending to others? What are you announcing to them? Really important. Number 6. The last responsibility of a godly lady is to be a mother. Again, some of you may be sitting here and saying, you know what? God never gave me the opportunity to be a mother. As a lady. But can I tell you that the Word of God talks about the fact that you can be a mother to others without physically being their mother? This is really interesting. Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. Let's read that passage. Romans 16, 13. We were in 16 this morning a great deal. Well, Romans 16 is loaded with a ton of names of people that are serving alongside the Apostle Paul. Romans 16, 13. Paul says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine." I didn't find a commentary this as I was studying this that believed that Rufus's mother was actually Paul's mother. I didn't find one. Now, maybe some men believe that. The point is, I believe that Paul said, matter of fact, one person said it this way. Paul obviously did not say that she was his actual mother, but he had been the recipient of her motherly care. What a powerful thought. As I studied this week, I thought of an incredible number of ladies in our church who have done that. Do you know how many children, adult children, if you will, and now their children that call Miss Carpenter, Ma? Do you know how many have come through this church over the 21 years that I've been here that have done that? I'm not sure we could count them all tonight. She's treated them as a mother would treat them. I tell you that Mrs. Soretis treated my wife like another daughter. What a precious thing. Brubakers have people all over the country. They call them mom and dad. We could go on and on. Does anybody doubt that Colleen Barrick doesn't treat the preschoolers like her own kids? Right. So as we talk about being a mother, you may not have the privilege of being a physical mother to anyone, but boy, what a privilege it is to treat people that way. And I want to tell you, as we think about our bus kids and some of these things, we have kids who come in here who desperately need our ladies to treat them with a godly attitude. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. I'm almost done tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul writing to his son Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." He goes on to talk about this in chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child, Timothy, a newborn infant, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Why? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Where did Timothy learn this? He learned it from his mother and grandmother. It's interesting, the word unfeigned in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 means undisguised, sincere. In other words, as my brother likes to say often, Timothy's mom and grandma were the real deal. They were the real deal, and Timothy knew it. And what an incredible young man he turned out to be. Pastoring churches that frankly would scare some of us today. I mean, you look at some of the situations that Timothy was in, you're like, I'm not sure I'd want to tackle that today. And Timothy was a young man when he was put in those positions. So how is your example to those who know you best? The actual children in your home, the children in your Sunday school class, those who see you outside, are you being a mother? I know you guys can't be that. I told you some of the things wouldn't apply to you. Ladies, there are a lot of young people running around here that need other mamas to just love them. And you realize for some of these young people, and if you don't realize this, maybe you are to go on visitation sometime with Brother Bishop or some others. Or maybe you are to stand in the car line at our Bible club and put some of these kids back into those cars. Matter of fact, Caleb said to me just the other day, he said, "The job I hate at Bible club is putting those kids back in those cars." He said, "It's unbelievable." He said, "It just tears my heart out to stand there." So if you don't understand that, maybe you ought to just go stand in line over there. Do a little bit of that sometime. some of these kids need this. This is a tall order, isn't it? Wow. Six responsibilities. Are there more? I'm sure there are much more we could talk about. But what an example this would be. It's not only a tall order, it's an impossible order apart from God. But I'm convinced that one of the reasons that some of our young people are walking away from what we believe is because we're not providing them the example that they need. May we do that. Father, tonight's been a little more teaching, if you will, than preaching, some technical words and different things, but I believe there's tons of application for us. As we mentor people, as we present a modest attitude and dress and so forth to them, as these ladies in our church, precious ladies, have the opportunity to mother some of these children, and then the things we talked about this morning, Lord, would you give us the strength to do it? It's impossible apart from you, but you say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So we have a great opportunity to do that. Now, Lord, you work in only the ways that you can. In Christ's precious name we pray.